let me go ahead and say a very happy, happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. Very grateful to God for our opportunity to once again study God's wonderful words of life, to receive the truth as it is in Jesus, and to allow his words to bring transformation in yours and my heart. Can you say amen to that? I am very grateful for this privilege for all of us to be able to study together. And I know that the Lord once again has a word for us. We're talking about the great call of God to all of humanity, the great call of God. All throughout these past 3 weeks, didn't time fly? It seems like it was just yesterday that this series got started. And here we are at the last day of it. And I will say that it's been a tremendous blessing. You know, I am blessed to give, just as much as you have been blessed to receive. And it's all in God's plans. In Proverbs 11 and verse 25, the Bible says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also." And I got to let you know, I've been refreshed. I am very grateful for the words of God and how it has once again reminded me of his amazing grace and his abundant love and power to save and to deliver, and to keep his people. And as we get ready to go through our study, brothers and sisters, I want you to be prayerful in your heart. I don't want you to worry about everybody to your left and to your right. But I want you to say, "Lord, are you talking to me? Lord, are you talking to me?" Make it personal. Do some introspection. And I believe that as we prepare to hear the word of God today, may we yield to the voice of his Spirit as he speaks to each and every one of our hearts. As has been my custom, before I go into the message, I like to take a moment for prayer, and I do that upon my knees. If you would like to, you can kneel with me. Otherwise, please bow your heads where you are, but let's all pray together as we prepare our hearts to receive the word. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're very grateful for this opportunity once again to hear you speak while we on earth remain silent before you. Lord, you have done wondrous things all throughout this series. You've allowed people to come from far and near to hear your words, and their lives have been transformed. We praise you for this. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that once again we can hear a most important message, the great call that Jesus didn't just make to a rabbi, but that you're making to each and every one of us. And so, oh God, I pray, please give us wisdom that exceeds our years. Give us your Holy Spirit, for he's the only effectual teacher of truth. And may he minister to our hearts and open our eyes and help us behold wondrous things out of your word. This is our prayer that we ask in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, the 7th chapter. There's something that the Apostle Paul says in Romans, the 7th chapter, that I'm sure all of us either have at some point in our past, and maybe there's some of us even now in our present, that we're experiencing what I'm about to read to you. The Bible says in the book of Romans, we're considering the 7th chapter, and when you get there, just let me know simply by saying amen. In Romans, the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that's very profound. It's found in verse 9, and I will be reading from a King James Version. The Bible says in Romans 7 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." You know, a lot of us, before we knew anything about God's law, we probably had some pretty decent opinions about ourselves. We probably thought, you know, life has its challenges, but I'm doing all right. You know, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. You know, LG, life's good. And there are a lot of individuals that live like that. And like I said, some of us might say, "I used to live like this," But maybe some of us are still struggling living like this. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he said, without the law, I was alive. All was well. But he said, but once I came in contact with the law of God, he says, now sin revives. In other words, now I see myself, the sinner, the broken man that I am. You see, if I compare myself to the next man, I might have some things to praise about myself. I might have some things to say, you know what, I'm not doing bad as that brother, so I must be all right. And it's very easy to do that. And that's why the Bible is very clear that we ought not to compare ourselves among ourselves, for all who do so are not wise. But once God puts his holy law in front of you and in front of me, once we see the literal transcript of the character of God, once we begin to see that, then all of that greatness that I thought about myself, now I see myself a condemned sinner. I see myself a broken man, because the Bible's very clear. All I got to do is break one and I earn the death penalty. Just one. For the wages of sin is death. And so the Apostle Paul is now breaking it down, and he's saying, I see the law of God. And now when I see it, sin has revived. And oh, yes, he says, I died. But now let's continue. In verse 10, he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. In this series, we've learned so much about God, his character, Bible prophecy, and his holy law. We have learned that we are living in a very serious and very solemn time in Earth's history, because we are actually living in an anti-typical Day of Atonement. We are living in a time of judgment right now. Heaven is not just making decisions. Heaven is making final decisions, because Jesus is soon to come, as the wonderful song says. And the question is, are we ready? God wants us to understand that when we look at that holy law and then we look at ourselves, all of our righteousnesses become as filthy rags. The law is holy. The commandment is holy. It's just. It's good. But now I want you to watch how Paul goes further into this thought. In verse 13, it says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God is still, in 2025, God is still trying to convince us of the exceeding sinful nature of sin. There are some of us that still don't get it. There are some of us that still play with it. You know, when Jesus, the Bible is very clear that Jesus was tempted, right? He was tempted in all points, like as we are. But do you know the difference between Jesus's temptation and ours? When Jesus was tempted, it caused him pain. When we're tempted, it brings us pleasure. And God wants us to understand how wicked sin is. So sometimes he has to allow things to take place so that we can see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. How it's not a toy that we should play with. It is something that we should be hidden under the wings of Christ, to the point that we begin to have an attitude towards it like Jesus has. One time somebody asked me the question. They said, if you had to describe Jesus in one verse, only one verse of the Bible, you only get one. If you had to describe Jesus, what would you do? And I said, oh, that's easy for me. And they said, okay, give me the verse. I said, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, keep your finger on Romans 7. Let's go to Hebrews 1. I want you to see this. If I had to, if I was compelled to describe the mind, the character, the personality of the man who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago and saved my life by the name of Jesus, if I had to do it in one verse, I would use Hebrews 1. Turn your Bibles there. In Hebrews, the first chapter, in one verse, it encompasses the mind, the character, the personality, literally the ministry of Jesus Christ. One verse. And it says it right here in Hebrews 1, verse 9. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, verse 9, talking about Jesus, it says, thou hast what? Loved righteousness and hated what? And hated iniquity. Did you know that when you look at the whole life, ministry, mindset of Jesus, it was all a revelation of those two points? The whole mindset of Jesus, the whole ministry of Jesus, the whole character of Jesus is summarized in a man who demonstrated love for righteousness and hatred for iniquity. And God says, I am trying to teach my people to love what I love and to hate what I hate. And unfortunately, we're still learning the lesson, aren't we? Well, here it is, going back to Romans 7. The Apostle Paul begins to break down the ultimate battle, the ultimate struggle, which is really bringing this point to my heart. I was praying. I said, Father, I said, you know how it is, Lord. I said, it's time for me to go up and speak. And I tremble when I think about representing you before the masses, because outside of this great number of us who are in this sanctuary, there's an even greater number that's going to see it through all the internet and the channels on various television networks and whatnot. Father, please let my mind and my mouth be consecrated to you. And so it is that I said, Lord, how should I start? And God said, take him to Romans 7. So that's what I'm doing. I'm just being obedient. The Bible says, continuing in Romans 7, now let's look at what it says in verse 14 and onward. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual. But then Paul says, but I am carnal, sold under sin, slave. Now watch this. Like I said, this point that Paul is making, it might speak to what some of us had in our experience, but we're in a different place. But it also might speak to some of us who are still in this experience even now. Paul makes it clear that he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What do you mean, Brother Paul? Paul breaks it down, verse 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. How many people know what this man's talking about? You ever have things in your mind when you're saying to yourself, I know the right thing to do. I know what's right. But there's something else, almost like another law that's written in our members that is telling us, whatever you know, it does not matter. This is what we're going to do. The Apostle Paul is breaking this down. This describes those who are sold under sin, slaves to sin. The Apostle Paul says, again in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Oh, forgive me. I'm so sorry. It says that again, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He continues with this thought in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells how much? No good things. Are you there yet? Real talk, family. Are you there yet? I am seriously appealing to your heart. Are you there yet? Do I realize that in me, that is in my flesh, in my nature, that's what the word flesh means in the Greek, nature. In my nature, there's no good thing. We must try to stop making ourselves good people. There's no work that you can do, family. Even our greatest works are presented before God as filthy rags, a woman's used sanitary napkin. That's a filthy rag in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. There's no good that I can do. Even when I do good, selfishness is mingled in it. Y'all ever did something good and you can still identify selfishness in it? You know, here I am, I got this little Marriage by Design coaching coming up soon. And, you know, one of the things that I talk a lot with husbands, right? I know a lot of husbands that do this. And I'm not asking for confessionals. You know, we are not Roman Catholics. All right. So I'm not asking anybody to raise their hands. But do you know that there's a class of husbands out there that they will actually come home and they'll do something that maybe they don't always do? It goes a little something like this. They come home and they say, "Dear, you know, I just wanted you to know I appreciate you." And that wife says, "Are you okay, honey?" He says, "Oh, no, I'm just fine." He says, "I just want you to know I appreciate you." And the wife is thinking to herself, "What a good work he just did. He just complimented me." And then the husband goes even further. The husband says, "You know what? And I have to say, there's something about your hair. I just couldn't help but to notice. I don't know what has blinded me all these months that I never said it earlier, but I want to let you know that I think you look so beautiful." The wife again is starting to think, "Is my husband sick? Is all well? Why is he saying all this stuff? He's just showering me." And then all of a sudden, while she might be, you know, washing dishes or something, the husband kind of comes next to her and does something also very weird. He all of a sudden says, "Baby, move over. Let me get the rag. Let me take over here." And the wife is walking away like, okay. And she is just floored by all this good work that this man is doing. But then when night comes and it's time to go to bed, and then that wife yawns and tells her husband, "Okay, honey, good night." And the husband has this look of expectation. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And that husband says, "Hi." And all of a sudden, that wife realizes, "I see. There was a motive. Let me add another word. There was a selfish motive behind a lot of that good work." And you know how a lot of those wives have proven it was a selfish motive? Because if she acquiesces that evening and obliges her man, the next day when that brother comes home, he's like, "Hi." There's no talk about the hair. There's no talk about the appreciations. And there's definitely no "move over, let me help you with your duties of the day." You follow what I'm saying? Paul is saying, even when I do good, sin is present with me. Selfishness is with me. And God knows this, family. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the reason why this is so important is because the message is the great call of God for all of humanity. It's all of us, beloved. God wants us to know, if you're really going to get to the place that you can be a man and a woman after my own heart, Jesus' words are very simple. You must be born again. It's the only way this thing's going to work. If you try to just say, "I've come to the series for 3 weeks. I listen to the messages each night. I filled out the card and I put a check. I sat in the Bible studies and said amen." If you just think that because you heard letters over these past 3 weeks, and every single night you just simply said, "Amen, I will do it." Brothers and sisters, there's a whole group of people in Exodus 19 that said, "Amen, we will do it." They were called the children of Israel. Those brothers was bold. They literally said all, not some, not most. They said all that the Lord has said, we will do it. And it was just over a month. And those brothers are like, "Aaron, make us a god, because we don't know what happened to Moses." That's how frail and weak our human nature is. That's how untrustworthy it is. We can say we're going to do something today, and we will violate our own personal covenants the day after. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus says the only way to solve this problem once and for all, he says, you must be born again. I remember one time when I was going door to door and I was sharing truth-filled literature with people. Went with my own children and then also with some other young folks. And we would go door to door and knock on the door, and we were doing this in the South. And in the South, we call that the Bible Belt, right? Georgia. And, you know, it's the Bible Belt. So it's a place where almost everybody calls themselves a Christian. And so when we would knock on the door and we would say, hello, my name is such and such, I wanted to tell you about this book, and we would just start doing our canvas, what would happen is a lot of people, they would respond a little something like this. They would say, I'm already a Christian. Or I already go to church. And so we were kind of struggling a little bit at one point, like, man, everybody, they're already responding saying they're okay. And so we came up with this idea. We said we were going to say something the next time somebody came to us. And when we did this, we discovered it opened the door for more conversation. We would go ahead and knock on the door. Hello, my name is such and such. They would say, hold on. They said, I'm already a Christian. I already go to church. And we would say, all right, that's wonderful. Praise God. Can I ask you one question? Yes. Are you born again? And if you're born again, what's your evidence of that? Do you know that that literally set the people back? They didn't know how to answer it. They weren't expecting it. And so from that, we were able to build out more dialogue that ultimately we could show them, this is why you need this book. And many people bought the book. The question is not, do you go to church? There's a lot of devils that go to church. The question is not, are you a Christian? There are a lot of devils assuming the title Christian. The real question is, are you born again? And if you are born again, what's your biblical basis for that? Brothers and sisters, that's the question that'll make you stop, shut the mouth, and think. Just because we know how to give Bible verses to people does not mean we are Christians, and it does not mean we're converted. I remember one time a sister came to me many years ago. I was traveling and preaching the word, and as I was preaching the word, this dear sister, and I knew she meant well. I knew she meant well, so I was not hard on her when I said this. In fact, I asked her very gently, you know, I'm giving the word of God and so on, and the sister came to me, and she said, Brother Lemon, she said, you are a man of God. She said, you are a man of God. I know it. And I decided to challenge her. I said, sister, thank you for your very kind words. I said, but how do you know? And she said, because I listened to your sermons. And your sermons are so powerful. And I said, so all you have to do is preach well, and that means you're a man of God? I'm making her think. I said, so if somebody just gives a powerful message, that means they're a man or a woman of God? That's it? I said, do you know how many powerful preachers are in prison right now because they were touching young people? I said, I mean, like the news, there was a period of time where the news was riddled with this. I'm talking about powerful preachers. People who took the word of God, broke it down, and gave it to the folks. People got baptized, gave their hearts to Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul says, I can preach to others while I myself end up a castaway. So I was like, does that mean that we're men of God because we preach well? I said, sister, I would like to submit unto you, it takes more than good preaching to be a man of God. I said, if you want to know if I'm a man of God, you have to come to my house. You got to eat breakfast with me and my family. You got to spend time with us. You got to watch me outside the church because everybody behaves in church. I said, you got to check me out, you know, in the times where people are cutting me off the road. You have to be there in my bedroom when my wife and I are talking about brothers and sisters and what words are coming out my mouth. Am I gossiping? Am I slandering? You know the word Satan means slanderer? That's the question. If you want to know if I'm a man of God, it's going to take a lot more than what you hear from the desk. I submit unto you. What I'm doing right now, please hear my words good. Don't get it twisted. You know what I'm doing right now? What I'm doing right now is the easier part of gospel work. Did I say it was easy? Did I say it was easy? No, it's not easy. To take the word of God, to study it well, to be able to put it together in a way that people can follow you from start to finish is not easy. That takes skill. But brothers and sisters, this is the easier part of the work, to just preach for an hour. That's the easier part of the work. The harder part of the work, that's why I have such great respect for Bible workers. That's why I have such great respect for those individuals that go into people's homes and deal with all the drama and everything else. I mean, that is hard work. But family, we are not men and women of God just because we take some money out of our pocket, adding up to a certain percentage, and then put it in the plate, and that's it. That doesn't make us men and women of God. Just because we preach well, just because we run a great Sabbath school, all these things don't make us men and women of God. How can we know if we're born again? There's a guarantee. There's a guarantee. And I want you to watch what Jesus said. Let's go to the screen. If you notice what the Bible says, Jesus made it very clear, didn't he? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then he says in John 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see, enter into the kingdom of God." The Bible is very clear. There is a baptism that has to take place. There is an experience of being born again, and it has to be real. It has to be genuine. It has to be authentic. You know, I've been in the church now for 33 years. Do you understand how tragic it would be if I ended up in hell? First of all, going to hell is tragic all by itself, right? Being lost. That's just tragic all by itself. But what's even more tragic is you spend 33 plus years living and doing all of this stuff and professing all of this religiosity just in the end to be lost? Now, you know why that's important? Go to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew 7. Watch this now. We're going to look at two passages, right? If you go to Matthew 7, Jesus presents a very startling thought. And I want you to hear this thought, beloved. Please hear this thought. Listen to the Spirit of God speaking to you. Do not worry about, I hope he's hearing this. I hope she's hearing this. No, Lord, give me ears that I may hear. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew the 7th chapter, the Bible says this in verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And what? Many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And how many? Few there be that find it." If I had to compare many with few, many is going to make up the majority. You'll remember in John chapter 6, Jesus was feeding thousands of people, thousands. I love how the Bible does this. You got to really pay attention to every word. I mean, I always learn, I said, man, Jesus was not joking when he says, "We shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You got to pay attention to words. In the story of John 6, it starts out with Jesus feeding thousands and thousands of people. After Jesus feeds thousands and thousands of people, Jesus realizes a lot of people are following me with the wrong motive. He realizes these folks are following me for the fishes and the loaves. They're not following me because they love me and they love the truth. So Jesus decided to put a test out. It was a testing question or a testing statement. The testing statement was this. You read this in John 6. Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will never die." The Bible says when the people heard it, they were shocked beyond measure, to the point that they said, how can this man, who is a Jew and a rabbi, how could he promote cannibalism? So they're literally thrown off by what Jesus says. You know what the next verse says when you get to about verse 66 of John 6? It says, and many no longer walked with him. He used the word many. Now, you know how I know that the word many means majority? Because it said, many no longer walked with him. And then the next verse says this. Then Jesus said to the 12. Did you catch that? Keep in mind, how many people were following him? Thousands, right? Jesus gives a startling statement. When he gives the startling statement, the numbers got so narrowed down that the Bible says now Jesus is turning to the 12. And he says, are you guys going to leave me too? Brothers and sisters, many represents the majority. So a startling fact, an amazing fact. Jesus is presenting in Matthew 7 a very startling fact. I don't say this as a means of good news because I am going to present a solution to this problem before we're done with our study. But Jesus presents an amazing fact, a very startling fact, a concerning fact. The majority of the people in the church are going to be lost. That is so solemn to me. In the church for 33 years, just to be lost? Some of you could say, in the church all my life, and you're in your 60s, 70s, or possibly 80s, and be lost? That's unfathomable. He goes on later on, and he says this in verse 21. You're in the same book of Matthew 7. Go to verse 21. In Matthew 7, now look at verse 21. Notice what Jesus says. He expounds on this thought. In verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus is going to acknowledge their work in verse 23. In verse 23, it says, and then will I profess unto them, I what? I never knew you. And then he says, depart from me, you workers. But he qualifies their work. What did he call their work? You workers of iniquity. You know, do you understand how concerning that is? That I could be in church doing gospel work and Jesus measures it and says, it is work, but it's work of iniquity. That's concerning to me. He presents the solution in the verse. Did you see it? It was in verse 21. Yes, it is true. There's going to be a majority of those that even profess the name of Christ that won't make it into the kingdom of heaven. Oh my goodness, that is such a solemn thought. It makes me fall on my knees. It makes me cry out to God to say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Help me, Father. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, I gave the answer. The answer was in verse 21. Did you see it? Look at verse 21 again. In Matthew 7, in verse 21, he gave the answer how we can get into the kingdom of heaven. Look at what he said. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But watch the close of the verse. He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So, I mean, family, that's the answer. Do the will of the Father, you get into heaven. Amen. That's clear Bible mathematics. Do the will of the Father, get into heaven. So what do you think is the most important question in the world right now? What is the will of God? Right? Don't you think that's the most important question in the world? What is the will of God? Because God is telling me how to get into heaven. He says, do my will, get into heaven. It's very simple to me. So I want to know, Lord, what's your will? You know what God's answer is? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn your Bibles there. Watch this. The answer, what is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's notice what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to what chapter? Chapter 4. Watch what the Bible says. The will of God. The will of God. If this happens, you're guaranteed to go to heaven. Guaranteed. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you're there, say amen. Verse 3. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, what does the Bible say? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Stop right there. That's the will of God. That's God's will. That you and I become sanctified. You know what sanctified means? Set apart for holiness. The will of God is that you be holy, like he's holy. Everybody who's holy gets into God's house, period. That's the will of God. Be holy. The will of God is that you're sanctified, that I'm sanctified, that literally I am holy. I am made holy. Here's the fundamental problem. How in the world do you do that? How do I do that? How do I make myself holy? How in the world can that happen? Jesus' answer, you must be born again. You got to be born again. That's the only way we can be holy. There's no thing we can, family, you can do 1,000 Bible studies. Now listen, please understand, I take nothing away. I take nothing away. God knows I have done my share of baptisms in my work, and I am thankful for watching all those precious souls. Wasn't that beautiful? To watch those precious souls go down to the watery grave? As Pastor Rob said, never gets tired. Amen. Never gets tired. But beloved, I had to know that even though, there was a time I used to calculate, how many people have I baptized? I started calculating in a year. And I realized what a ridiculous waste of time that was. Because my poor, wicked human nature couldn't handle it. If I start calculating and numbering how many people did I baptize, how many people have become medical missionaries and gospel workers through my influence, if I start calculating that stuff, there's a little voice in my head that's going to say, Dwayne, nobody does it like you. And so I stopped counting. I said, I'm not doing that stuff anymore. All it does is it feeds my ego. That's all it did. It didn't do anything else good for me. It just fed my ego, which does not need to be fed. That's a beast within that needs to die. Every time you feed something, you prolong its life. You starve something, it dies. I had to learn how to starve that thing. And so I stopped counting. Beloved, it does not matter how many people I baptize. It does not matter how many people I can win to Christ. It does not matter how many evangelism series I do. It does not matter. None of that makes me holy. None of it. And it doesn't make you holy either. Your good works are appreciated. But please don't ever get it twisted in thinking my good works makes me holy. My good works gives me another step closer to the kingdom. Family, once we dare start thinking like that, we are listening to the voice of the serpent. There is no work that we can do. Nothing. There's no checkbook to say, well, didn't break any of the commandments over the past 5 days. Boy, I must be holy. God's like, you just broke the commandments, by the way. You understand that? There's nothing we can do. There's only one way to be holy, as God is holy. We must be born again. That's it. And so this is the question. Have you had the experience? That's not something for you to answer to me. That's something for you to answer to yourself. Can you truly say, I thank God he has made me a new creature in Christ? Now watch this. When we think about this question, how can we be born again? I'm going to walk us through it because we're talking about the great call of God. The great call of God to all of humanity is you must be born again. All these things that we've studied, to my brothers and sisters, especially coming from other churches, some of you have come from other churches. You're coming from various religious persuasions where you have heard the Sabbath truth. You've heard the commandments of God. You learned the mark of the beast. You learned a lot of this stuff. And I'm going to let you know right now, there's going to be a little voice, and I'm going to add to it, a serpent voice. There's going to be a serpent voice in your head that's going to start telling you you're better off than your former friends that you worshiped with. There's something that's going to tell you you're better than them. There's something that's going to tell you that, you know, for some reason this has elevated you over them. Brothers and sisters, please guard your heart against that voice. Guard your heart against that voice. You are blessed to know truth. You're very blessed. But don't use it as a tool, yea, a weapon, to compare yourself to your former brethren. Because there are many people that are in other churches that God says, those are my people. In fact, God will say a lot of them are more faithful than some of those even in the remnant. So please don't ever get that thing twisted. If that voice comes in your head, rebuke it. Rebuke it. We are not better than anybody else. In fact, what I've learned is that when I study the life of the Apostle Paul, this is what I see. Y'all tell me if you see something different. When I study the life of the Apostle Paul, one day Paul came and Paul said, I am the least of all the apostles. That's what Paul said. I marked the dates that Paul said it. In one date, he said, I am the least of all the apostles. 2 to 3 more years walking with Jesus, he then says this, I'm less than the least of all saints. So now, Paul one minute said, I'm the least of the apostles, who was a pretty cool group. You know, these were the 12 soldiers. Paul says, I'm the least of them. But as Paul gets closer to Jesus, Paul says, I'm less than the least of all saints. Literally, I studied the verses again. A few years later, it was like 2 to 3 years later, Paul getting closer to Jesus, Paul finally exalted himself. I caught him. I said, got you, Paul. You just exalted yourself. And you know what Paul said? Paul says, I am chief of all sinners. That's the mind of a born-again child of God. We go lower. We don't go higher. We go lower. I am chief servant. That's all I am to you. I am your servant. When I do good, Luke 17, verse 10, I've only done that which the Lord has told me to do. I'm an unprofitable servant. This is the mindset that'll keep you safe. You start comparing yourselves when you get around other people that call Sunday the Lord's Day and all that stuff, and you start doing that laugh. Y'all know that laugh when somebody says, you know, Sunday's the Lord's Day, and we go, we call that the exaltation laugh. Because, you know, in that laugh, when we're around them and everybody's like, yeah, the Lord's Day, Revelation 1 and verse 10, and they start quoting verses and stuff, and we get that little gloating moment. We go, oh, you poor souls. You poor little ignorant peons. You know not the truth. I am here to save you. Be careful. Be careful. When you're around other people that go around, Sunday's the Lord's Day, Revelation 1, verse 10, and Colossians 2, 14 through 16 says that God put away the Sabbath and all those things, rather than taking this attitude, we whisper a prayer and say, Father, thank you that for such a time as this, you allowed me to be here to share with my brothers and my sisters something that's going to bless their hearts. And then you go ahead and say, dear friends, could I share something with you that I found out? It blessed my soul. I hope that it will bless you too. And you balance out Colossians 2. You balance out Revelation 1. And then you make your appeal. I'm already following Jesus, and I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. That's the mindset. How can we be born again? Let's walk through the steps. Number one. Step number one, this is a reiteration, but I'm doing it on purpose because we're now at the conclusion of our series. A reminder. Number one, accept that we are guilty sinners and helpless to save ourselves. Don't ever forget that. If there's somebody in this room that says, I'm not born again, or I don't know if I'm born again, how can I be born again? These are the steps. Number one, accept that we are guilty sinners and helpless to save ourselves. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are guilty. Stop measuring your sin versus my sin. We're all guilty, family. We're guilty sinners. That's the first step. Accept I am a guilty sinner. I can't do anything to save myself. I need help. Step number two, believe that Jesus on the cross takes on our guilt and punishment and then imputes, puts to our credit, his righteousness to each and every one of us. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You got to believe that. It's not a work you must do. It's a belief you must have. It's not a work you must do. It's a belief you must have. The works will come. You plant the right seed, it'll produce the right fruit. I'm not even worried about the fruit. I'm worried about the seed some of us have received. You put dead seeds inside of you, it produces no life. And so it is. Again, believe that Jesus on the cross takes on our guilt and punishment and then imputes his righteousness. But do you know what's funny? The more that I study the Bible, I keep noticing that God does this. It's a very interesting thing. I try. God knows I'm not a master at it. But I try to pay attention to words. I always ask the Holy Spirit, Father, I'm about to read your word. Please ignite my mind with your spirit. Lord, help me to pay attention to everything you want to show me. And there are times where verses just leap out at you. Words leap out at you. Beloved, do you know something that I've noticed that the word of God does a lot? It tells people to believe and to confess. It literally will say, believe in the heart, confess with the mouth. Y'all read that before? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Isn't that something? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. So belief is not enough. Belief is not enough. That's why principle number three, confess. That's the next step. Once you believe it, now confess it. The Bible says, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take ownership, beloved. Don't be afraid. I know that for some of us, this is grueling. For some of us, it's so hard to admit wrong. I see it all the time. And it's something that I've seen in my own life. And it's something I see in the interactions of others. It seems like it's so hard for people to just say two very ABC, 1, 2, 3 fundamental simple words. I'm sorry. And no goat language after that. Somebody says, what's goat language? Well, you know what goats do, right? Goats like to butt heads a lot. Isn't that right? That's what goats do. They see each other and then they butt, and that's what they do. Do you know a lot of us use goat language when we apologize? We say, I'm sorry, but if you didn't do what you did, once you do that, goat. Next time y'all do that to each other, all right? Seriously, next time the wife or husband, when, you know, I did that, but, and you say, goat, that's goat, honey. That's goat. We're lambs. Bah, bah, we're lambs. Isn't God wonderful? Oh, my goodness, man. It's like, what a friend we have in Jesus. Own your sin. God says, own it. Don't be afraid. Listen, like I had to say to a precious soul last night, I said, there's healing in confession. There's healing. We're so scared of it. It's the devil making us so afraid. It's the devil. Literally, it's Satan. He's the one that's making it seem like, oh, it's such a terrible thing if we confess. God is like, no, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and confess. You know what? I realize that the way I spoke to you was not right. It did not represent God. I understand that we do have some things to talk about, but I'm not here to worry about your problems. I'm here to confess my problem. I was wrong. That takes high EQ. high emotional intelligence to be able to say, there's a thousand things wrong with you, but that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm here to talk about the one thing I did wrong to you. And I'm going to own that right now. Oh, my brother. Listen, if any of y'all do that, all I'm saying is congratulations. Congratulations. You are yielding to the voice of the Spirit of God. That is a beautiful place to be. Own your wrong before God and before man. Confess your sin. Next, repent. Here we go. Repent and submit your entire life to him, which means he's now in charge. This is the greatest challenge that a lot of us have. God's in charge now, beloved. Notice what the Bible says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then it says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submit. How much do we submit? The bottom verse. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. God says, I want all of you. God says, I want to rule every area of your life. You can't say, Lord, I'll let you decide on my job, but not on my woman or my man. God says, sorry, that's not the negotiation. God, I'll let you go ahead and decide on what woman or man I marry, but as it relates to my career, I'm going to do what my mom and my dad always wanted me to do. God says, I'm sorry, that's the negotiation we cannot agree on. God says, if you're going to submit to me and surrender your life to me, he says, I now call the shots on every area of your life. That's the negotiation that he's willing, that's the deal he's willing to make, all of it. An all or nothing God. After we do that, ask. You have every right to. You submitted to God now. You are his. Ask for the Holy Spirit and believe he dwells in you. The Bible says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask him. The next verse says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit, where? In our hearts. Ask him to come in. Come into my heart, Lord. Give me your Spirit. That's how the mind gets changed. That's how the new heart takes over. And lastly, choose to serve him. Choose to serve him. We saw last night, all of those who get the seal of God has to be servants. The Bible says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Choose to serve him. Talking with my dear brother and how he took a step in saying he heard the voice of God and God called him away from his job so he can get training and then go ahead and do the gospel work that God has called him to do. You bless my heart by giving me that testimony. And you will be blessed when you read volume 7 of the testimonies, page 27. And so it is that you choose to serve him. I remember I did that over 18 years ago. The Spirit of God was impressing my heart. When my wife and I got married, we were broke as a joke. It was terrible. I don't recommend it to anyone. I didn't know all of the principles on starting out in marriage. That's why I'm so glad now to help other people so they don't have to make the mistakes we made. Well, here it is, that we started out, we were broke, hurting, and all this other stuff, and it was absolutely unnecessary. I just didn't have the counsel. So then finally, I went from being broke, and I promised my wife, when my wife made a decision to homeschool our children, I told her, I said, listen, if you do that, I said, by the grace of God, I will take care of you for the rest of your life. Because I knew that that was a sacrifice, because she was in school for nursing and all those other things, and she was willing to give it all up because she had a conviction that she needed to be the primary teacher to our four children. And I said, that is enough respect. I said, I will do that. And so what did I do? I did whatever it took. I said, I got to learn, how can I start excelling in business and all this other stuff. And family, I did well. All of a sudden, I started to excel. Next thing you know, I'm making so much money, and I was so happy because I was still serving God, taught God's word to many of my coworkers and all of that. I was happy. And yet I was making a great deal of money, and I was able to take care of my family. Well, can you imagine when God started to impress upon my mind, I'm calling you to walk away from the job? I was like, come again? I am serious as a heart attack. I said, Lord, did you just tell me you want me to leave? And God is impressing my heart. I'm calling you. The ministry started growing. My influence started growing. And it was getting harder to do my job plus ministry. And God was like, I'm calling you. And I ran like Jonah for 2 years. And the whale was about to not only swallow me, the whale was about to digest me. I mean, I was running, family, running. And I said, Lord, I need you to help me. And God, through a series of events, got through to my hard head. And I remember my last day at work, and I had my little box. Some of y'all know about this. You know, you get your box when you leave in the office with all your stuff in it. And I remember I took my box, and I said goodbye to everybody and gave them some Bible readings for the home and all sorts of nice books for them to read. And I remember walking outside as I was walking to my truck, and I'll never forget it, over 18 years ago, and I looked up in the sky, and I said this. I said, I'm yours now. And I never looked back. Never looked back. Boy, let me tell you, as I've been saying throughout this series, those whom God calls are those who God keeps. He will keep you if he has called you. So I want you to watch this. Let's go ahead and look at it. Choose to serve him. The summary, when we are talking about being born again, I'm going to ask you to hold off on the music just for a second, okay? I'll let you know when, sister. When we accept we're guilty sinners, number one. Number two, believe Jesus on the cross takes on our guilt and punishment and puts to our credit his righteousness. Three, take full ownership of our sins by confessing them. Four, repent and submit our entire lives to God. Five, ask and believe we have received his Holy Spirit. Six, choose to live as God's servant. When you do that, beloved, God congratulates you. You have entered into the born again experience. This is what his Spirit does in each and every one of you. And so it is. We are not born in this world as innate children of God. We are born sons and daughters of Adam. But when we receive, which is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender our lives to him, we are born again and adopted into the family of God. Then we are his sons and his daughters. And now we move to the water. You are called into one body. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, which is the church. How do we enter the church? The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. When you and I enter into this experience, God says we are to ratify, we are to publicly demonstrate what has happened by going into the watery grave of baptism. It is the burying of the old man because it's truly an old man now. It is an old woman now. It's buried. So now you go into that water. When you think about what is baptism, the meaning of baptism is very simple. The Bible says, therefore, we are buried with him into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is dead. That's what it means to say crucified. The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When we get baptized, it is a public declaration. So you see these precious souls that we saw going to the watery grave? They were letting us all know that they have had an experience with Jesus that is so real, that is so dynamic, and that is so transforming that they are not the same people anymore. They look the same, but they're not the same individuals. There's a part of their lives that have died. It's gone. And so when they get buried in that water, they come up brand new people. Now, does this mean they'll never sin again? No, brothers and sisters. The Bible makes it clear. A just man falls 7 times, but he rises back up again. But they make a decision that me and the old life, it's over. I don't live that life anymore. And so it is. The impact is, the Bible says, your sins are washed away. You're clean now. This is why God says, born of the Spirit. And then he says, born of the water. The water is like a washing away. It is the washing away of our sins. The Bible continues with this thought. The next step after the experience of true repentance, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the context of the idea that if any man be in Christ, we are new creatures now. Old things have passed away. You got to ask yourself, have the old things passed away, or have we just done a good job covering it up? If we had a good job just covering it up, beloved, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just saying what Jesus said. You must be born again. There's no safety in acting. So yes, we can look good in front of each other. I get that. We can look good. We can sound good, etc. But if you and I can honestly see, I'm not a new creature. I know I'm not. You get me mad enough, I'll still curse you out. You get me angry enough, I will still, if you tempt me enough, I'll still lie if it's necessary to save myself. I'll lie. If all it takes is a little pressure and it doesn't just happen, it's easy for me to just go back to all of the old habits and the old ways. I'm just simply saying that old you, that old me is not dead. It's still alive. And God says, when you get baptized, the old you dies. You shouldn't easily go back into the old ways. Give me a few more minutes. I want to show you something. How long does it take to prepare for baptism? It depends. These are all Bible examples. The Ethiopian treasurer, he got baptized the same day he heard of Jesus because he already had a certain level of truth. He already had it. The Philippian jailer and his family, he got baptized the same night they heard the truth, okay? But it's because they already had an experience with Christ. The Saul of Tarsus, it took him 3 days, and then he got baptized. And so the truth of the matter is that there's no one size, one fits all. It depends on where you are in your experience. Wherever you are in your experience, that's how long it will take. Some of us are so young that it's probably going to take a couple of weeks. It might take longer. For some people, they're so advanced that all they need is just a little bit more truth, and voila, they're like, I'm ready. I'm totally surrendered to the Lord. And there are some people, yes, that have even gotten rebaptized. In Acts 19, there are individuals who get rebaptized. Beloved, God simply wants us to understand the principle and the teaching of being born again is encompassed in the idea of being born of the Spirit and born of the water. It is a brand new you. It is a brand new me. It is a life that is completely surrendered to Christ. You can play, my sister. It is a brand new you. It is a brand new me. It's an opportunity to finally say, you know what? I realize that I need a change. I know the old me is still alive. And it's something only you know, or maybe those near you who know. But family, it's a time to be brutally honest with yourself. I would hate for any of us in this room to leave here continuing to play church. That would be tragic. We already saw what happens to people like that. But heaven is giving us an opportunity to say, you must be born again. You want to look at your life and you want to ask yourself, can I truly say the old man or the old woman is gone? You know the answer to that question. You know what goes on in your head. You know what happens in your private moments? And then there are some that know us and are near and dear to us that also have probably spoken, even on behalf of the Lord, to yours and my heart, saying, yeah, I need to be born again. Brothers and sisters, the great call of God is that all of us must be born again. And there are some of us that, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, we can genuinely say, I have not had this experience. I go to church. I practice a lot of religious things. I talk a lot of religious talk. You might even be heavily involved in religious work. But you know that your heart condition, the old me, is very much alive. And I'm just simply here to say, if that's any one of you in this room, the message of Jesus is, you must be born again. And so my appeal is this. If you can look at your heart, if you can be honest with yourself, not everybody is supposed to stand to this appeal. Do not be ashamed that if you know that God has given you a new heart, please don't be ashamed of that. He gave you a gift. Why would you deny it? But there are some of us that we know the old man and the old woman, unfortunately, is very much alive and thriving. There has not been a total surrender. If you are that person that you can honestly say, I haven't surrendered at all. I know I haven't. The old me is still alive. But Dwayne, I'm asking you to please pray for me, as I will pray for myself, that by the grace of God, I will have a true born again experience with Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for you. You got to know yourself. You got to know yourself. That's why you're standing. God bless you. That's why you're standing. You're acknowledging it. You're like, you know what? I know. God has been gracious to us. He still endows us with that gift of life and mercy and love because he knows. And heaven rejoices in moments like this. When we stand up and we say, Lord, yes, I see it. It's time to stop. That's why you're standing. And I want you to know, family, you are so not alone. If you could listen carefully, all heaven is rejoicing right now. Because God longs for his people to see our true condition. Lord, I see it. I see it. It's me. And you know what? There are some people that have not stood up for one of two purposes. One, because you know God has given you a new heart and you dare not lie. And I say, God bless you. But there might be some of us who didn't stand because maybe it's too embarrassing to stand and acknowledge these things. I simply will say, pray in your heart that God will help you. That whether you stand or not, you'll be serious about it and that you will go home and consider the things that's been shared today. But family, for the people who did not stand, I want to encourage you to look around and say to yourself and say, how did you do it? How did God encourage you? How did God transform your life? That even in your heart, you now have peace with God. I want it. That's why I'm thankful for those of you who are sitting, because you got to be a witness to all these people. It's not just here. It's up there. I see you. More importantly, God sees you. The Lord will help us. He will give us strength to strength. He will bless and he will abide with us. And he will make us new creatures in Christ. I'm going to ask that the remainder of us would stand. We're going to have our closing prayer. And we're going to thank God for what he has done today. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, O God, that you have made today the great call. And Lord, you see how many people have responded, youth and adults, realizing The old man, the old woman, the old boy, the old girl is still alive. But Jesus, you are the master at showing us how to allow self to finally die. Come into our hearts, we pray. Help us to have a genuine and real born-again experience. And I pray, Lord, that as you do it for us, help us, oh God, that we can go and tell the world, because there's a lot of people that need to hear what was preached today. And I pray that you might be glorified, and may we be edified. Is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Let everyone say amen. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Test, test, test. Let's remain standing and sing our last hymn, our final hymn. Power in the Blood, 294. Power in the Blood.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would for a cleansing to Calvary's tide? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is far, far, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is far, far, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you serve for Jesus?
Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood.
In the blood
of the Lamb.
Of the Lamb.
There is power, there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. You all will be dismissed. We will be singing one last song as you guys decide to leave. Please stay for our family Camellia room, where we'll be having potluck, and you all have a blessed Sabbath. So you may you are dismissed now. We'll be singing a last song as you leave. Happy Sabbath.